I thought that song was fitting, starting in Peace Church. Also, I thought we ought to have a sermon that's for South Dakota. So I'm starting with the license plate. And what you see on the bottom there is, what great faces. One of the most inspiring things that people internationally, as well as from all across our nation, have is when they stand there at the base of Mount Rushmore and they look up at those faces and they see not only the faces, but we Christians stand there and we see the blue sky behind or the clouds, and we know that our Lord God is in control and He cares for us. And if you're there at the evening program, it kind of makes goosebumps when you see those and hear about the great things that our presidents ahead of have done for us and how the foundation for our country was laid. And so that's kind of a defining thing for us as a state. And I notice even when national news people are showing what's going on in this country, very often there'll be a snapshot in that whole montage of pictures of Mount Rushmore. And of course, last summer we were reminded of that even in the pandemic time, of the importance of that vision of the presidents there at Mount Rushmore. Great faces, great places, and that's like Menno. We are the great places. And it's wonderful to be living in small towns in South Dakota. Our life is pleasant, it's blessed by God, and we really trust Him. And it even spreads all the way to big places like Sioux Falls, because now we have four high schools in Sioux Falls, and what are they named? Washington, Jefferson, Lincoln, Roosevelt. Took those names right off the top of Mount Rushmore. But it begins by looking up, and it shed an aura about our state and to the rest of the world. And so naturally our tourism department has used that great faces, great places for years as a wonderful way of saying, this is our introduction to South Dakota. And you and I are privileged to be residents of South Dakota, and we have the privilege of being part of a very unique and special state. Actually, that whole idea of the license plate is reflected in our scripture lesson this morning, which, as you see, is Genesis 19, starting at verse 14. And this is what God's words. Do you take out your Bibles here? Do you have the words printed up here on the screen? In the Bible. Okay. So turn to Genesis 19, and let's start reading at verse 14. And we're going to read through verse 29. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, "Hurry and get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished." When he hesitated, the men grasped his hands and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. As soon as they brought them out, one of them said, "Flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere on the plain. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away." But Lot said to him, "No, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes. You have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life, but I can't flee the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, here is a small town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared." He said to him, "Very well, I will grant this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." That is why the town was called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities, and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain. And he saw a dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham. And he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. And our text here is verses 19 and 20. These are the words of Lot. Your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you've shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Look, here's a town near enough to run to, and it's small. Let me flee to it. It's very small, isn't it? And then my life will be spared. Friends in Jesus Christ, boys and girls, I know you've learned about this story in Sunday school, and your parents have read about it at home. Maybe you've even read it and heard about it in school. It's one of those most common stories that we have in the Bible, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so these two cities still come across in our own vocabulary today as places of sin and evil. And so when we talk about those kind of words, we're usually talking about people who followed the same kind of sinful lifestyle that the people did in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the sad part about it, of course, is that Lot's wife looked back and, yeah, she turned into a pillar of salt because she couldn't stand just to look forward to where God wanted her to look. And so it's a simple story. It's not really a story. It's actually historical fact. It's what God himself has done in history recorded for us here in the Bible. But it's deeper than that. Because there is behind that simple account in the Bible here that we read out of Genesis 19 a great lesson for your life and for my life. And it's that lesson, boys and girls, that I'd like you to remember and learn. Because today, after we have the sermon at the very end, I'm going to ask you, boys and girls, to be able to go home this noon and tell your parents what the sermon was about. So now you kind of have your homework for when you get home and sit around the table with your parents or your extended family, however you do that. So listen carefully. You see, Lot's eyes were focused on the civilization that was around him. All he could see was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know how sinful that was, because you probably remember that these angels who came and as human beings, and they went into Lot's home, they were accosted by the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were trying to break into Lot's house. And there was a lot of commotion that went around this. And these messengers that came from the Lord were something that was really bad. But what's actually worse is that Lot, said, I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Now, you'd think when he looked around at all the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, he would say, boy, am I glad I can get out of here. I'm so happy I can take my wife and my daughters and we can get to a safe place where people aren't so sinful. But no, he got his eyes so glued on the culture that he couldn't see what God wanted him to see. We see that, too, later, earlier. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city. So not only was it a matter that he didn't voluntarily say, lucky me, God's rescuing me from this evil city, but that actually he had to be dragged out of this city. And his wife and his two daughters had to be held by the hand and pulled out of the city. Again, because Lot got his eyes focused on the culture, on the city in which he lived, and he started to accept the sins that they committed all the time. And so pretty soon they didn't even seem sinful to him anymore. That's kind of what we see in the account that we have here in Genesis chapter 19. Now, the interesting thing is that when we get to the end of the verse, it says, the Lord was merciful to them. Actually, the Lord could have just killed Lot, his two daughters, and his wife. But he went out of his way to send his angels in the form of men to talk to Lot and his wife and encourage them to leave the city. God was merciful in that he reached down into that sinful culture and said, yes, I found people here who I could rescue, and I'm doing so on behalf of Abraham, who has prayed for Lot. I'm doing this because I'm a God of mercy and pardon. And that's what we experience too, don't we, boys and girls? Is that God is always a God of mercy and pardon. And that's why this morning, when we woke up and we saw the fresh snow that fell yesterday and last night, we right away thought about, oh yeah, that's a picture that God has pardoned me and that I'm no longer a terrible sinner in God's sight, but that now I am his child and belong to him because the Lord is merciful to us. Fortunately, God is always the God of mercy and kindness to each of us. Now you see, boys and girls, that God had a plan. And what was God's plan? God's plan was really simple. Get them out of the city and look up to the mountains. Because when you look at the mountains, you look beyond the mountain itself and you see the residence of God up there in heaven. Now, we don't see heaven itself, of course, but we're looking toward heaven. And so every time we're at the mountains, whether it's Mount Rushmore or some other mountain, our eyes are going up, 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 up toward God, not down to where the sinful civilization is. So God's plan was pretty simple. He said, Lot, if I get you out of the city and I get you so you're no longer looking at all these sinful people, and maybe even he's participating in some of the sin, we don't know. But God said, I want you to go to the mountains so you have to look up and see where I live. That I'm the God of the mountains. Because every time you're at a mountain scene, you're looking up toward the Heavenly Father who's over us. Now, God doesn't want us as people today to be looking sideways at our culture, but he wants us also to be looking up to him in heaven. And that's the message that the Bible presents to us over and over and over again. And that's what we read in the opening verses of Psalm 121 that we read this morning as in our call to worship. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And there's another psalm, Psalm 125, right after it. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. When I was in high school, my pastor, who was Reverend John Giles, had a sermon about that. And I grew up in Bozeman, Montana. And those of you who've been through Bozeman know how there's mountains that are all around that Gallatin Valley. And Reverend Giel said, when you go out this morning and you have your coffee outside, because we didn't, that's where we had our coffee time, it was outside. Go outside and look around. And as the Lord surrounded Jerusalem with the mountains, he surrounded us with mountains in every direction that we can see. Well, we don't have that here in Menno. Most of the time in my life, the rest of my life, I didn't live in a place where there was mountains all around me. But I remembered that God wants us to keep looking up to him. Also, when we think about the mountains, we think about the serenity and the peace and the quiet that comes from the presence of God and him caring for us in a special way. But isn't it true, teenagers, that that's always what God has done? For example, when you think about the ark, where did it come to rest? Mount Ararat, right? Now, you can go to Mount Ararat in Turkey today, and they say that in years past they found planks on Mount Ararat, and maybe they were part of the ark. Well, maybe they were, and maybe they weren't. Most of them are relics now in cathedrals in Europe. But if you really want to know about Mount Ararat and the ark, you just have to go to Kentucky, and there you can see the ark. Maybe you'll even see the giraffes that keep advertising the Ark Experience. So it's a neat place. I've never been there. I'd like to go there someday. But Mount Ararat reminds us that when God was going to teach a lesson, what did he do? He had the Ark land on the mountain. Or, for example, we'll come to another mountain. What was really significant? Mount Sinai. And what happened there? As teenagers, I'll bet you remember that too. God came down on the top of Mount Sinai in smoke and thunder. It was a terrible, frightening experience. And so actually, the Israelites built a fence around that mountain because they were so afraid seeing the holy God who was up on Mount Sinai. And then what did they do? They said, Moses, you go up there and you find out what God wants us to know. So, of course, he went up to Mount Sinai. And we read about that whole exchange that took place. And we remember that God, with his fingers, wrote in stone the Ten Commandments. And then God looked down and he saw the people were already sinning. They were making the golden calf. So he sent Moses down, carrying those tablets. And when Moses came out of the cloud and he saw all the people worshiping that golden calf, he was so angry, he took those pieces of rock with the Ten Commandments on them and he smashed them down on the ground. And of course, he made the Israelites drink water, ground up that idol, and put all that ground up idol in the water and then made him drink it. And you probably remember all those kind of things. All that happened at Mount Sinai, because then Moses went back up again, got the law a second time, and then it came down, and we still celebrate that law that God gave twice to Moses on Mount Sinai. Or, for example, there was Mount Zion. And Mount Zion was where the temple stood. It was on the tallest hill in Jerusalem. And so still today, when you go to Mount Zion, it doesn't seem like a hill anymore because civilizations have filled it all in. So those of you who've taken a trip to the Holy Land know that Mount Zion, now you kind of stand on top of it and look down. But it was a place where you had to walk up. And because of that, the songs that they sang, like Psalm 121 and 125, all those songs of ascents that are in that part of the Psalter, they were all songs sung on the way to church. Now, I don't know if you do that here, any of you, But maybe you sing Sunday school songs on the way to church. Or maybe after Sunday school is over and you've had just learned a clever song, you sing that song on the way home. Well, the Israelites did that. They didn't have cars, of course, so they walked to church. And they sang these songs of ascents about the mountains. Because at the end, their last event to get to church was they were going to have to climb up the mountain. So ascents, ascending up the mountain. So Mount Zion was built too. Again, a special way that God reminded us that the mountains force us to look up to Him in heaven. And then there's Mount Calvary. Really, Mount Calvary isn't that much of a mountain. It still exists there outside of Jerusalem. You can go there and you look at it and you say, well, that's not a very big mountain. No, it's not very big geographically, but it's a tremendous mountain spiritually because on it were the three crosses. And that center cross was Jesus. And that's where He spilled His blood so that my life could be cleansed and your life could be cleansed and we could become new creatures in Jesus Christ. And we're here today because of Mount Calvary. So that too was a very special mountain. You remember there that the very first words that Jesus said from the cross were, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And so, Father, forgive are the first two words. And so when you and I think about the cross, and we think about Christ's center cross, and we think about what Jesus said from that cross, we remember that His first two words were, Father, forgive. And that's why we're here this morning. Because we have been forgiven by God the Father, embraced into His family, the church. And we experience His love and His grace and His compassion because Mount Calvary. Some of you probably wonder why the book of Ezekiel is in the Bible. Oh, it's kind of an interesting book. There's that whole story of the Valley of Dead Bones, you know, and we know about the song about dry bones and how they came together and all that, all based on that vision that Ezekiel had. If you're a teenager and you're looking forward to a new pickup or a pickup for the first time in your life, and you're fascinated by that whole chapter about the wheels, wheels on wheels and wheels. Man, that, I mean, I look back on my teen years too and I was hoping for my first vehicle, you know, I didn't have to ride a bike anymore. I could actually drive, you know, that was a great thing. So I'm sure some of you are feeling the same way. But that's not the point of Ezekiel, because Ezekiel's not about dry bones and wheels, but actually Ezekiel is about another mountain, and it's a mountain that's sort of yet to come. And the interesting thing about Ezekiel is that it ends in Ezekiel 48:35 with the words Yahweh Shema, which means that God is here. God is present. This is Jesus Christ being among His people. And the interesting thing is that when you say Yahweh Shema, real fast, it sounds exactly like they said, Jerusalem. So what it really is doing is it's pointing to the new Jerusalem. And the whole of Ezekiel is a story, an account of how we are to focus our lives not on the here and now, not on the sins that are being committed by people all around us, but on that new Jerusalem that's coming. And the newer versions of the Bible, instead of translating that verse the old way, that God is here, the Lord is here, they actually don't translate it at all, and they leave it Yahweh Shema, because that was such an important and key word in the whole redemptive process of the Old Testament. And it pointed to the New Jerusalem, which we read about in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And that's the mountain to which you and I look forward to. That is the mountain on which we seal our vision. It's on that mountain that we focus when we say, "My only comfort in life and in death is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." That mountain of Zion up in heaven, the new Jerusalem, the great mountain. And so it's really simple, isn't it, boys and girls? God doesn't want us looking at what our culture does, what our friends do. He wants us to look up to him. For God, the most important thing that we learn from Lot is that we are to look up and live according to the Lord Jesus Christ's rules for us. We learn a lot from Lot, a lot more than you might first think. Because we learn where the focus of our life needs to be. We have the choice this morning. We can look to our culture, sinful as it is in the United States of America, a culture where life is not held in high regard. Thousands of our future citizens are killed before they're born with abortion. We're living in a time when they're denying that God made us male and female, created he them. We're living in a really secular, sinful age. They call it the cancel culture, because they want to cancel everything that's gone before, including the Holy Bible. Instead, we are to look to Christ, and we are to see him on Mount Calvary, and we are to see him sitting next to God the Father on the throne, there in heaven, in the great New Jerusalem, the city of God. And so the lesson from Sodom and Gomorrah is, fix your eyes on God. So, boys and girls, did you listen well? You'll find out when your lunchtime comes and your noon meal and your parents say, "What was the sermon about?" And you'll have to say, "Fix your eyes on God." Let's pray for that. Father in heaven, we all struggle in our culture to see what's going on around us. And the desire of our heart, our sinful hearts, are to be like the culture in which we live. We want to be in. We want to be fashionable. We want everybody to like us. And so it's so easy for us to just overlook sins and overlook so many things that we shouldn't be doing. But keep our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, may we have a laser focus on our Lord, on the cross, and the empty tomb. That's our prayer. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's ask for God's blessing of peace upon our lives. Father in heaven, we pray that as we obey your commands, we will hear you say, "You are my friend. You are my child. I embrace you in my love." Amen.